Today, as you can see on your worship guide, we're starting a new sermon series through 2 Peter, and it's called Make Every Effort. And that's because if you look through the letter of 1 Peter, it's a small little letter. Four times it has that phrase, make every effort, more than any other book in the Bible. It says, make every effort. And that's a really good description of what the Christian life is supposed to be like, what our attitude toward the Christian life is supposed to be. We're not supposed to be laid back, casual, comfortable, complacent Christians. We're supposed to be on fire, right? We're supposed to make every effort to grow, make every effort to reach people for the Lord, make every effort to build the church and to protect the unity of the church and to love one another. We're going to make every effort in our Christian life, give it all that we have. And so that's why we're calling it Make Every Effort. And we're going to see that phrase come up a few times through this letter. But this morning, we're going to start with just the very first verse, the very first sentence in 2 Peter, 2 Peter 1:1. 2 Peter is toward the end of your Bible, right after the book of 1 Peter, right after James. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about existentialism. How many of you remember we talked about existentialism? Let me start with this. What is the purpose of your life? Think about that for a moment. What is the purpose of your life? What is the meaning of your life? Why are you here on earth, that is? When we talked about existentialism, I explained to you that existentialism is the dominant philosophy of the 20th century and now into the 21st century. It's still the dominant philosophy of the day. It's the philosophy that basically fuels postmodernism. Postmodernism is the age that we are in. There was the pre-modern period, which was all the way up until pretty much the French Revolution, which was right after the American Revolution. You had the pre-modern period, then you had the modern period, which was ushered in by the Enlightenment and by philosophers beginning to be very, very skeptic about revelation, about God. And they said the only way we can really know truth is through reason, is by trusting our own reason and our own senses. And then that ushered into the postmodern period, which is where we are today, and the dominant philosophy of the postmodern period is existentialism, which says that there is no objective meaning and purpose to the universe. Everything's just an accident, and so that means you and I, we're just an accident. There's no purpose, meaning. There are no real objective morals and values in the world. Everything is just an accident, but that doesn't mean that you have to live a purposeless life. You can live a life of purpose and a life to meaning, and all you have to do is these three things. First of all, you have to basically admit and recognize the absurdity of life. You need to recognize that, yes, while we have this innate desire as human beings to find meaning and purpose, there is no objective meaning and purpose to life. That's called the absurdity of life, according to Jean-Paul Sartre, who is basically the main guy behind existentialism. So recognize there is no objective meaning to life. You don't have any real objective meaning to your life. Recognize that. Number two, if you want to live a meaningful life, do not let others determine or influence your meaning and your purpose and your objectives and your values and your morals. Don't let others influence you. Don't be influenced by some old dusty book. Don't be influenced by your church or by a pastor or by a philosopher or by a teacher, by your parents, by traditions. Don't let anybody else influence you. And then number three, if you want to live a life of meaning, you need to define your own meaning and your own purpose in life. You need to define your own identity, live by your own code. And since there is no objective morality, no objective meaning to life, then that means there's no such thing as a wrong decision. There's no such thing as an immoral decision or an immoral choice. There's no such thing as a wrong purpose or a wrong meaning in life. The only way that you can go wrong, according to existentialism, is if you live according to bad faith, and that means if you let other people determine or influence your meaning in life, your purpose, your objectives, your morals, your values. You've got to come up with your own. Not only do you need to be the captain of your own ship, but you need to steer your own ship. You need to completely be you. You be you. Don't follow, don't copy, make your own way. You be you. That's the age that we're living in right now. That's the dominant philosophy of our world. But the Bible teaches something far different, exactly the opposite. The Bible says that God created you. There is a God, and he created you, and he created you on purpose. He created you with intent. He created you by design. He had a very special plan for you. God has a very special purpose for you before you were even born. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. He's got a mission for your life. And if you want to live a fulfilling life, a life of significance, if you want to live the best life, if you want to love life, if you want to enjoy life, you've got to figure out, what is God's plan for my life? He made me. He's in charge of everything. He controls everything. So what is God's plan? What are God's morals and values and objectives? And then live according to God's plan for your life. That's what the Bible teaches. That's a biblical worldview of purpose and of meaning. And we're going to see this morning that Peter, right at the beginning of his letter of 2 Peter, he identifies his purpose. He also identifies our purpose. He tells us what our purpose is, and most of you already know this. We might be looking at it in a different light this morning, but this is what he says in verse 1, 2 Peter 1:1. Peter begins his letter like this. He says, Simon Peter, or Simeon Peter, which is a different way of saying Simon, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Let me just finish the rest of verse 1. To those who have received a faith equal to ours, in other words, just as good as ours, through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So right at the outset of his letter, Peter recognizes and affirms and identifies his purpose in life. And what is that? Well, his purpose is to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, a servant of the Lord. And then he says his purpose is to be an apostle. And so he identifies his general purpose, which is the purpose for all Christians, which is to be a servant of Jesus Christ. That's your purpose in life. That's why you were created. That's why you exist, is to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. And then he identifies his unique task, his unique assignment within his God-given purpose. His God-given purpose is to serve Jesus Christ. His unique assignment within that mission of serving Jesus Christ is to be an apostle. And Peter was one of the 12 apostles. These men were specifically chosen by Jesus, and these were the ones who were given the authority to write Scripture as he left, and they were the ones who were to lead the early church movement. They were given very special powers to do miracles and signs and wonders to authenticate that what they were saying, that their witness was true, was real, was valid. So he was called to be an apostle, and that literally means one who is sent out. So that's our purpose, though, is to be a servant of Jesus Christ, just like Peter. Every Christian's purpose is to be a servant of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose and meaning of your life. Peter understood what most people never get. Most people in this world never understand their purpose in life. They never understand the meaning of their life. Many people think that the purpose of their life is to get rich, or at least that's what they act as the purpose of their life. The purpose of their life is to get rich or to get famous. Some people make it the purpose of their life to have fun, to hunt or fish, to travel. Nothing wrong with those things, but that's pretty much what they live for. Some people's purpose in life is to build a successful company that they can pass on to their children and their grandchildren. Some people's purpose is to retire as early as possible so they can spend the last 50 years of their life just kicking back and relaxing. Some people... You should see, there are these articles all the time that I see on the internet, you know, how to retire at 30, how to retire at age 40. Some people, their purpose in life is to support a sports team. You know, some people, I love watching a good football game or a basketball game as much as anybody, but some people are fanatics. They're not just fans, they are fanatics. And all week long, what are they talking about? They're talking about the next game, or the previous game, or and the next game coming up. They have season tickets, or they never miss a game religiously. They would rather get a divorce than miss a game. I mean, they spend a lot of money on this stuff. That's their purpose in life. Some people's purpose in life is to collect something. They're collectors. Some people, their purpose is some kind of, you know, social justice, if you will, to clean up the environment or to save an endangered species or to put an end to abortion or something like that. And I'm not saying that all those things are bad or good. But the problem is that none of those are truly your purpose in life as a Christian or as a human being. You can do those things, but your central purpose in life is to serve Jesus Christ, to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Your purpose is not to serve. Right now, service is in vogue. Have you noticed this? Find something bigger than yourself and devote yourself to it. Live for a cause that will outlast you. Be a servant of others. That's an in vogue, an in style concept right now. You should be serving others with your life. That's not your purpose. Your purpose is not to serve others. Now, you were called to be a servant and to have a servant's heart. That's a quality that you're supposed to have as a Christian, just like humility and just like love and compassion and mercy and gentleness and kindness. You're supposed to be a servant of others, but that's not your purpose. Your purpose is to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And only if you serve Jesus Christ will you know how to effectively serve others. If your mission is just to be a servant of others, just to serve your fellow man, you can't do that effectively, truly, until you first make it your mission to serve Jesus Christ, because he informs you as to how you serve others. Serving Jesus is your purpose, and Peter understood this. Peter, if you remember, before he became a servant of Christ, what was his profession? What was Peter's? He was a fisherman. That's right. You're thinking of Paul. Yeah. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Matter of fact, Peter's profession was a fisherman. And Jesus came along one day, and Jesus said in several, you can find this in all the Synoptic Gospels, but in Matthew 4, 18 through 20, Peter said, "Follow me, and I will what? Make you a what? I will make you fish for men. I'll make you a fisher of men." And so at that moment, it's amazing. It's an amazing story. Peter, but it's real short. But it's an amazing story because Peter, at that moment, drops everything, dropped his nets, left his profession, left his home, and became a full-time servant of Jesus Christ, devoted his life to Jesus, and for the next 3 years, he was with Jesus constantly wherever Jesus went. Now, was that a good decision or a bad decision for Peter to devote his life to serving Jesus? That was a really good decision. Let me show you the benefits of serving Jesus. We'll look at Peter's life briefly. Three benefits of serving Jesus, of giving your life, devoting your life to serving Jesus. The first one is that it gives your life significance. Serving Jesus gives your life significance. If Peter wouldn't have left his nets and followed Jesus, well, he would have lived his life as a fisherman. And there's nothing wrong with being a fisherman if that's your vocation, if that's your unique assignment, if that's your profession. But think about all that Peter would have missed out on if he wouldn't have devoted his life to what Jesus called him to do, if he wouldn't have become a servant of Jesus Christ. Because Peter so chose to serve Jesus, he was able to make a difference. He was able to do something significant with his life, something important, something that mattered. For example, Peter went on to become the leader of the early church. He was like the main guy as the church was just kicking off in Jerusalem. He was the first human being who actually confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended and gave them all the ability to speak in other languages, who was the one who stood up and preached a sermon? That was Peter. And how many converts? 3,000 people were baptized that day. Peter was the first one. He wanted to be the first person to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He went on to write 2 books in the Bible, maybe 3. Some people think that he was the source for the Gospel of Mark, that Mark used Peter as his source. Because he chose to serve Jesus, his example and his words have influenced billions of people throughout history. Because he chose to serve Jesus. Because he chose to serve Jesus, he did something significant. He did something meaningful. He did something that mattered. He did something that was truly important. Not something that he thought was important, but something that truly was important objectively. And so when you reach the end of your life, you want to get to that place where you say, you know what? I lived for something that mattered. I did something important with my life. I lived a significant life. My life wasn't wasted. How do you do that? How do you get to that place? Well, you serve Jesus. As long as you devote your life to being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will reach the end of your life, and whatever your particular assignment in that is, but you will reach the end of your life and saying, you know what, I did something that mattered with my life. My life was important because I served the cause of Christ. Second benefit of serving Jesus is that it gives your life fulfillment. It gives your life fulfillment. Again, there's nothing wrong with being a fisherman as a, if that's your profession, but if Jesus has something different for you, and you need to go for it, because think about all the wonderful things that Peter got to experience because he chose to serve Jesus with his life. Think about what he experienced. For the next 3 years, he spent every waking moment with the Son of God. Can you imagine that? Peter, he got to see Jesus perform all those miracles. He got to see him perform exorcisms and healings and raising the dead to life. He got to see Jesus feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Peter got to see Jesus walk on the water, and then he got to join Jesus for a moment on the water. Peter was one of only 3 of the apostles who was able to witness the transfiguration of Jesus when Jesus' appearance was transfigured, was transformed, and he revealed his glory. Peter was there for the Last Supper, or the very first Lord's Supper. Peter was there when Jesus was arrested. Peter was there whenever Jesus was crucified. He saw Jesus on the cross. And Peter was there whenever Christ rose from the grave. He saw the risen Christ with his own eyes. Peter was there whenever Jesus ascended into heaven. He actually got to see Jesus float up into the sky and disappear. And Peter was there on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended and all the believers had tongues of fire above them, and they were all given the ability to speak in other languages, and the room was filled with the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Peter got to experience all of that, and I could go on and on, but think of all the things that Peter got to experience and got to see how fulfilling his life was because he chose to serve Jesus Christ. Think of all the things he would have missed out on if he hadn't chose to serve Jesus Christ. You know, we tend to think that if we give our lives to Christ fully, if we truly just to say, I'm going to go all out for Jesus, that we're going to miss out on some things in life, that we're not going to get the most out of life. Don't we tend to think that? Anytime the Lord prompts us to give more of ourselves to him and to his cause, to be more obedient, to be more sacrificial, there's always this temptation in the back of our minds that, oh, but I'm going to miss out. I'm going to miss out on the fun of life, on the joy of life. That's so not true. You only get the full fulfillment of life when you go all out as a servant of Jesus. And then 3, serving Jesus gives your life power. This is the 3rd benefit of serving Jesus. It gives your life power. Because Peter chose to serve Jesus, Jesus gave him power to do things that Peter never could have done with his own wisdom and with his own abilities. Think about some of the things that Peter was able to do. Jesus gave Peter the ability to heal the sick. He went on to become a healer. On 2 recorded occasions, Peter healed crippled men, 2 men that were crippled so that they could walk again. In fact, at one point in Peter's ministry, he had so much healing power from God that people who had sick friends, they would lay their sick friends on the road, on the pathway, so that as Peter walked by, his shadow would cover them, would just touch them, just his shadow, and they would be healed. Because he chose to serve Jesus, Peter experienced miraculous answers to his prayers. On one occasion, there was a woman named Tabitha who died, and Peter prayed for her, and she rose to life. She came back to life. On 2 occasions when Peter was preaching, he was arrested, but because of his prayer and the prayer of the church, he experienced these miraculous jailbreaks. Angels broke him out of jail. Before Peter chose to serve Jesus, he was just a normal guy. His life was very normal. His life was very natural. But after he chose to serve Jesus, he got to see God do supernatural things through him, things that he could never take credit for, things that he could never have done on his own. It's the same with you. God can do some amazing things through you and me, through our lives, some amazing things that we could never accomplish on our own, but only if you give your life to Jesus. If you say, Jesus, I'm going to serve you with my life. I'm going to be your servant. Then Jesus can really do something with you. And so let's talk about what it means to be a servant of Jesus. To be a servant of Jesus does not simply mean being a do-gooder, going around and doing good deeds. Now, once again, just like being a servant and having a servant's heart, which you're called to have, you're also called to be a do-gooder. You're called as a Christian to devote your life to good deeds and to good works. And, you know, everywhere you go, to being generous and sharing with others and helping the needy and relieving the pain of the suffering. But that's kind of like humility, the virtues of humility and forgiveness and compassion and gentleness. You see, those are things that even non-believers can do. And so being a servant of Jesus doesn't simply mean doing good deeds with your life, because even non-believers can do that. Being a servant of Jesus is something more specific than that. As well, being a servant of Jesus doesn't mean that you have to go into full-time ministry like me. It doesn't mean that you have to be a full-time vocational minister or pastor or work on staff at a church. Even the Apostle Paul, you were just talking about that. The Apostle Paul, for some of the times in his ministry, he was not a full-time missionary. He would preach part-time, and then he would support his own needs by being a tent maker. And so he would make tents and sell those tents, and then he would use that money to support himself so that he could use the rest of his time to preach the gospel. And so you don't need to be a full-time minister or pastor or missionary to serve Jesus. That's not what we're talking about. Here's what it means to serve Jesus, a very short definition for you. To serve Jesus means to commit your life to the mission of Jesus. To serve Jesus means to commit your life to the mission of Jesus. Jesus is up to something in the world. He's doing something through the Holy Spirit. He's on the move, and he's got an agenda. He's got a purpose. He's got a mission that he's trying to fulfill, some tasks that he's trying to accomplish. And to serve Jesus is to understand what Jesus is doing in the world. What is his mission in the world? What's he trying to accomplish? And then join him. Say, Jesus, use me for your mission. Use me for your mission, Jesus. And so we need to know, what is Jesus' mission? What's Jesus about on the earth? And he told us very clearly in Luke 19:10. He told us his mission. He said this, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." He said that's why he came. That's his mission even today, to seek and to save the lost. That's the mission of Jesus. The mission of Jesus, again, Jesus wants us to be do-gooders. He wants us to serve others. He wants us to be kind and gentle. But the mission of Jesus is not to feed the hungry. It's not to house the homeless. It's not to educate the illiterate. None of those things. The mission of Jesus is to seek and to save the lost. And so if you want to be a servant of Jesus, you need to say, Jesus, use me in that mission to seek and to save the lost. His mission is not primarily political. His mission is not social justice. It's to seek and to save the lost. Jesus, use me to seek and to save the lost. Now, what does it mean to seek and save the lost? What does that look like? That mission, the mission of Jesus, can be broken down into four basic tasks. And here are those tasks. Number one is evangelism. If I'm going to serve Jesus, I've got to be involved in evangelism. That's what it means to be a servant of Jesus. To evangelize is to share the gospel with people who are lost, who are far from God, in a way that they can get in on it if they want to share the gospel with people, to bring lost people to Christ. That's evangelism. Acts 8:4 talks about the early Christians. Whenever persecution came to Jerusalem, a great wave of persecution broke out against the Christians in Jerusalem after the martyrdom of Stephen. And so all the Christians, these were all the first Christians, thousands of them, they fled Jerusalem to get away from the persecution. But they didn't stop serving Jesus. Wherever they went, look what they did, Acts 8:4. "So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word." So if they went to the next town, they went to the next town, and they were telling all those people in the next town about Jesus. Now, these were not the apostles. The apostles were the only ones who stayed behind in Jerusalem. So who was going out and preaching the word wherever they went? It was just the lay people. It was just the regular church members. They were going out, and everywhere they went, they were preaching the gospel to people. They were sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with people who hadn't heard it. And so you and I are called to serve the mission of Jesus through evangelism. Every person in this room, you're called to be reaching the lost. Number two, the second task of seeking and saving the lost is discipleship. We're all called to be a part of the task of discipleship. To disciple someone is to help them grow in Christ. to help someone who's not exactly as far along as you are in their Christian life, to help them grow, to help them take their next steps in Jesus Christ. Jesus commanded us to do this. He commanded you to do this in Matthew 28:19, what's known as the Great Commission. He said, go therefore and make what? Make disciples. You are a disciple. If you're a Christian, a more accurate term for a Christian is a disciple. You're a disciple, a follower, a learner, a devotee to Jesus Christ. And your job is to go and make disciples, is to help believers, fellow believers, grow in Christ. It's not enough to evangelize. Jesus doesn't want just lost people. He doesn't just want lost people to go to heaven. He wants those new believers to grow to full maturity in Jesus Christ. Number three, the third task of seeking and saving the lost is church building. Church building. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus is devoting to building his church. Why? Why is church building? What do I mean by church building? Is either starting new churches or helping your church thrive. So every Christian is called to be a part of church building. Why is Jesus devoted to building his church? Because the church is his primary method for accomplishing evangelism and discipleship. How does Jesus seek and save the lost in the world? Primarily through local churches. That's how he works, through us. We are the body of Christ. We're the hands and feet, the mouthpiece of Jesus Christ. We give Jesus a voice in the world, the church. And so that's why we are called to be a part of church building, making our church, doing everything you can to help our church thrive, or starting new churches, which is what we did. We started Church Acadiana from scratch, a brand new church. All right, and then number four, the fourth task of seeking and saving the lost is missions. Missions can basically be defined as taking the gospel to places where there is little to no Christian witness. Taking the gospel to places where there is little to no Christian witness. All Christians are called to be a part of the task of missions, whether through giving, which is how our church is involved primarily, through giving. We give to missionaries. Or actually, if God calls you, to going to the mission field. This was what Paul, the Apostle Paul, was specifically called to. This was his specific assignment within the overall purpose of serving Jesus. Paul's specific assignment was to go to the unreached places. Look what he says in Romans 15:20. He said, my aim is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named, so that I will not build on someone else's foundation. And so there are some Christians, that's their unique calling, is to go to unreached places. And so if you're not called to go to unreached places, then you are at least called to support those who are called to be missionaries. And so, as I said, our church does that primarily, but we give a portion of our tithes and offerings every month to the cooperative program of our denomination, the Southern Baptist Convention. And the Southern Baptist Convention supports that cooperative program. There are about 50,000 churches in the United States that work together. And we support thousands and thousands of missionaries, full-time missionaries in North America and also around the world. You say in North America, yeah, there are some places in our country that are very, very secular, very, very unreached. There are places like in the Northeast, in Seattle, in the Northwest, in California, places that have almost no evangelical Christian churches. And so we're supporting all those missionaries through our tithes and offerings. And so Jesus is calling you to be his servant. And to be his servant means to adopt his mission as your own. And what's his mission? To seek and to save the lost. What does that involve? It involves evangelism, discipleship, church building, and missions specifically. Okay? Now look at some scripture here, and I'm going to show you how Jesus has called you to this. Luke 9:23. Jesus said, this is one of my favorite verses. This is one of the Bible drill verses for the children this year. I think for the youth. Luke 9:23, then he said to them all, if anyone wants to follow after me, in other words, if you want to be a Christian, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And so he defined the Christian life with three terms. He says, number one, deny yourself. That means devote yourself to doing God's will, not your own. Deny yourself. Deny your will, do God's will. And the second phrase he used was to take up your cross daily. And the cross is a symbol of death. So that means devote yourself to doing God's will no matter the cost. Even if it means losing everything, including your life, devote yourself to doing God's will and to serving the Lord. And then number three, the third phrase, he said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. In other words, take on my mission as your own. That's what he means by that third phrase, follow me. Adopt the mission of Jesus as your own. Follow him as his servant. Mark 16, 15. One of the last things Jesus said, then he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. This is a command to all of us. We're all called to be doing this. Acts 1, 8, right before he ascended into heaven, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. When does that happen, by the way? The moment you become a Christian, you get the Holy Spirit. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You're called to be his witness. Romans 12, 11. Do not lack diligence in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. We are called to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord with your life. You know, some people think that only the preacher is called to serve the Lord. The rest, we're just called to be served by the preacher. And that's just, I know you guys know this by now, but that's just not a biblical view of the Christian life. We are all ministers. The word minister simply means servant. We're all called to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 1 Corinthians 15, 58, I love this verse. This is a good one for you to highlight. It says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work. Always excelling in the Lord's work. What is the Lord's work? Seeking and saving the lost. Evangelism, discipleship, church building, missions. Always be excelling in the Lord's work because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So not only are we called to serve the Lord, but we're called to labor for the Lord, to work for the Lord. You've been drafted into God's army as his laborer, as his worker. And not only that, but we're called to excel in the Lord's work. In other words, keep striving to be more and more effective and more fruitful in our service of the Lord. And then John 15, 16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And so Jesus has called you to live a fruitful or a productive life. Now, what does it mean to live a fruitful life? There are at least six different types of fruit identified in the New Testament. The first one, if you want to take some notes, is the fruit of repentance. You are called to produce the fruit of repentance, to turn away. And by the way, we never stop repenting. We repent our whole Christian life. Anytime God identifies a new sin in your life, you say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to repent. So we're called to the fruit of repentance, to turn away from a self-centered life to a God-focused life. Number two, we're called to the fruit of the Spirit, produce the fruit of the Spirit. And what's that? That's Christ-like virtues, Christ-like character traits. Galatians 5, 22 through 23, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, on and on. The third kind of fruit we're called to produce is the fruit of another Christian. In other words, we're called to produce new believers through evangelism. You see this in John 4, 36, Romans 1, 13. We're also called, number four, to produce the fruit of good deeds. Remember, we talked about that. We're all called to do good deeds. You see that in Romans 15, 25 through 28, Colossians 1, 10, the fruit of good deeds. And then number five, the fruit of praise. Did you know you're called to produce the fruit of praise? You are called to praise the Lord. And then number six, the fruit of ministry, or serving the cause of Christ. John 15, 16. You're called to go and produce fruit, to be productive in your service of the Lord. So Christ has appointed you, chosen you to serve him. Now, your purpose in life is to serve Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. But there are lots of different ways you can do that. Lots of different ways you can do that. Let me give you some quick examples. I went through my Bible, and I went through my New Testament, and I came up with 44 different examples. Of course, we don't have time for these right now. But 44 different examples of Christians, many different Christians, serving Jesus in different ways. Let me give you some of the examples. First of all, you have John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, he served Jesus how? By preaching the message of repentance. He was telling people, repent, prepare yourself for the Messiah. You also have Peter's mother. I love this story in Mark 1, 29 through 31. Peter's mother, she got sick. Jesus visited her house. She was sick. He healed her. And it says immediately she got up and she started serving them. And so how did she serve the mission of Jesus? She wasn't telling people about Jesus. She wasn't discipling anyone. She was serving those who were telling people about Jesus and who were making disciples. She was making a meal, cleaning up, doing some laundry maybe. Who knows? But she was serving the tangible needs of the servants of Jesus. And then there was the story of the four friends who brought their paralytic friend to Jesus. Their friend was paralyzed. They brought him to Jesus to be healed, and the house was too crowded, so they had to go up on the roof and lower him through the roof. How did they serve Jesus? By bringing their friend to the Lord. Then you have in Mark 5, verses 18 through 20, after being healed by Jesus, a demon-possessed man, Jesus exorcised the demon, drove the demon out of him. Right after that, it says that he went out and proclaimed throughout the region how much Jesus had done for him. So that's a way we can serve Jesus. You go out and you proclaim what Jesus has done for you to everybody you know. The 12 apostles, they were appointed to go out and preach and cast out demons, heal the sick. One time Jesus had finished preaching to about 5,000 people, and the people were weary, they were hungry. He didn't want to send them home because they were too tired and hungry, and there was nowhere nearby to buy food. And so Jesus told the disciples, he said, "You feed them." They said, "Jesus, how are we going to feed 5,000 people?" And there happened to be a little boy there. And the little boy said, "Well, hey, Jesus, I've got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Here." How did that little boy serve Jesus? Well, he gave an offering. In fact, he gave everything he had. So just giving to the cause of Christ is a way to serve. In Mark 10, 13, he talks about parents. Parents were bringing their little children to Jesus so that he might bless them. So as a servant, you are called to serve Jesus, and you can serve Jesus by bringing your children to Jesus, bringing them to church, teaching them the Bible, discipling them, leading them to faith in Christ. Simon the leper, after Jesus healed him, Simon the leper hosted Jesus at his home. One of the ways that you can serve Jesus, and you see this all throughout the New Testament, the early church, they didn't have church buildings. So they held church in the temple in Jerusalem, but they also held church in each other's homes. One of the ways that you can serve Jesus is opening up your home for the church to use for ministry. And so we see that whenever we have fun events, people open up their homes. We see that whenever people have home group at their house and they open up their homes for ministry. Everything that we have belongs to God. Say, "Jesus, I want you to use anything I have for your ministry." And I know my mom and dad pick up somebody every Sunday to bring to church. What are they saying? "Lord Jesus, our vehicle is your vehicle. We're here to serve you. And so we want to serve you with our possessions." And I could go on and on. I wish we had time to go through all these. There's so many different ways. I wanted to show you, there's one particular chapter of the Bible. It is Romans chapter 16. And it mentions, as Paul is finishing up the letter of Romans 16, he mentions many Christians who were serving the Lord. He wrote this letter to the Christians in Rome. He mentions Phoebe. He says she is a servant of the church in Romans 16, 1. She's a servant of the church. So find a way you serve the mission of Jesus by serving your church. Then there's Priscilla and Aquila. And he says three things about them. This is all in Romans 16. He says that they are Paul calls them his co-workers in Christ. Co-workers, that's what we are. We're not just Christians, we're workers. And then he says that they risked their lives for Paul's life. So they were helping Paul, a missionary. And then it also says that they hosted a church in their home in the city of Rome. So they had the church was meeting at their house. Then he mentions Mary in Romans 16. Mary, a woman named Mary, he says, worked very hard for the church in Rome. And then he mentions Urbanus. Urbanus is referred to as Paul's co-worker in Christ. He mentions Tryphena and Tryphosa. Some weird names, huh? Tryphena and Tryphosa, he says, they worked hard in the Lord. And then in Romans 16:12, he mentions Persis, who worked very hard in the Lord. Then he mentions Timothy as his co-worker. And then he mentions Tertius. Tertius is Paul's secretary. He's the one who physically wrote the book of Romans. Paul dictated to him what to write. So how did Tertius serve the Lord? He served the Lord by actually writing the letter of Romans. And then the last person he mentions is Gaius, who hosted the church in Corinth. The church of Corinth met at Gaius's house. And so these are all different ways that you can serve the mission of Jesus. And I could go on, and maybe I'll post these on my blog if somebody's interested. But let me give you four different steps you can take before we close to get started serving Jesus. Four quick ways. Number one, learn the skills of personal evangelism. If you want to serve Jesus, you got to learn how to evangelize, learn how to witness. We talk about this a lot at our church. Let me give you just a few skills, what I'm talking about. You got to learn the gospel. You have to know the gospel. The gospel is the message that you have to share to people and that they have to believe in order to be saved. And the gospel is real simple. Four words that you have to remember. God, sin, Jesus, you. God, sin, Jesus, you. God loves you and created you for a relationship with him. But you've sinned against God, so your sin separates you from God. And the punishment is eternal separation from God in hell. So God, sin, but Jesus, God sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins and rise again to save you. And then you, if you want to be saved, you just need to repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. God, sin, Jesus, you. That's the gospel. You can share that in an email. You can share that in a text message. And if you do that, you're sharing the gospel with people. That's the first skill of evangelism. A second skill is to be praying for your lost friends. If you want your lost friends to come to Christ, pray for them. Paul did that in Romans 10:1. He said, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them," talking about his fellow Jews, "is for their salvation." He was praying for the lost. And so every Thursday morning, for example, whenever I have my quiet time, the focus of my prayers on Thursday morning is my lost family and friends by name. And then a third skill of evangelism is develop gospel-adorning character. If you want to lead people to Jesus, you got to look like Jesus. You have to make the gospel attractive by your lifestyle. And then I'm not going to read all the verses, but number four, the fourth skill of evangelism is to invite your friends to church. Sometimes the easiest way to lead people to Christ is simply invite them to church. All right, here's the second thing you can do to get started serving Jesus. Learn the skills of evangelism, and then read your Bible and apply it to your life. This is about discipleship. If you want to help other people grow, maybe it's your kids, maybe it's your grandkids, maybe it's a friend, but if you want to help others grow in Christ, to be a discipler, then you have to first become a disciple. You have to know the Bible, and you have to be doing the Bible, practicing what you preach if you want to help others. So the simplest way to learn how to disciple others is you've got to become a devoted disciple. Read your Bible, do what it says. You cannot pass along what you don't have. You can't give away what you don't know. So you've got to learn the Bible, and you got to practice it. Number three, to start serving Jesus, find someone to disciple and start helping them grow. Everybody, in every Christian, find someone to disciple and start helping them grow. You say, who do I disciple? Well, start with the people closest to you. Start with your spouse. Start with your children. Start with your grandchildren. Start with your roommate. Start with a classmate, a teammate, the people closest to you. And what if none of those people are available? Well, you start with whoever God has in your life. Start with whoever God has given you, whoever's next to you. So find somebody who's a Christian, who's not as far along as you are, and just start encouraging them to take their next steps in Christ. You don't have to have a structured meeting. You can. You can meet once a week and read the Bible together. But you don't have to have a structured meeting. You can just be encouraging them to continue to grow in Christ. And then number four, become an active contributor to the church. To start serving Jesus, become an active contributor to the church. Bring your tithe to the church. Find a way to help out. You can help out with hospitality. That's the ministry that sets up and serves the coffee and the refreshments in the morning. You can be a greeter. You can, welcome people when they come in the church. You can count the money, be a money counter. You can help set up equipment. on Sunday mornings. You can lead a home group. You can organize fun events. You can serve in CA Kids. My wife and four of my kids are serving in CA Kids this morning. And it's not because we need them. It's because we want them to learn that when you come to church, you serve the Lord. You're called to be a servant. So many different ways to serve in the church. How does the church grow stronger? As each member does their part. As each member does their part. And so God created you for a purpose. Let me read one last thing to you. Your purpose is to serve Jesus. I want you to listen to this. You know, communism has died out in many of the places where it was started. But at the height of communism, between the 50s, the 1950s, and the 1980s, there was no ideology on the planet that called for greater commitment. One young man was a communist, and he wrote this letter to his fiance, breaking off the relationship. And this is what he wrote. He said, "We communists have a high casualty rate. We are the ones who get shot, hung, and ridiculed, and fired from our jobs, and in every other way made as uncomfortable as possible. A certain percentage of us get killed or imprisoned. We live in virtual poverty. We turn back to the party every penny we make above what is absolutely necessary to keep us alive. We communists do not have the time or money for many movies or concerts or T-bone steaks or decent homes or new cars. We have been described as fanatics. We are fanatics. Our lives are dominated by one great overshadowing factor, the struggle for world communism. We communists have a philosophy of life which no amount of money can buy. We have a cause to fight for, a definite purpose in life. We subordinate our petty personal selves into a great movement of humanity. And if our personal lives seem hard or our egos appear to suffer through subordination to the party, then we are adequately compensated by the thought that each of us in his small way is contributing to something new and true and better for mankind. There is one thing which I am in dead earnest about, and that is the communist cause. It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife, my mistress, and my breaded meat. I work at it in the daytime and dream of it at night. Its hold on me grows, not lessens as time goes on. Therefore, I cannot carry on a friendship or a love affair without, or even a conversation, without relating it to this force which both drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, books, ideas, and actions according to how they affect the communist cause and by their attitude toward it. I've already been to jail because of my ideals, and if necessary, I'm ready to go before a firing squad." Now imagine if Christians were as devoted to the cause of Christ as communists are. We wonder why communists spread like wildfire. Look how devoted they were to their cause. And that's what we're called to be to Christianity. That's what we're called to be to the cause of Christ. We're called to be his servants. We're called to the mission of Jesus. We want to spread the gospel like wildfire across the world. And all of us are called to do our part. You have an amazing purpose. You have been called to a very significant life. And so I want to encourage you to embrace your purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity again to study your word. And Lord, thank you, God, for drafting us into your army and giving us such a high calling, a sacred purpose and mission. Lord, help us to embrace it, whether we're a man or a woman or a little boy or a little girl, whether we're old or young, to embrace being your servant, Jesus, to seeking and saving the lost. Use us, Lord. Help us to grow in our faith and in our character so that we can become more and more useful to you as individuals, as families, as parents and grandparents, and as a church. We pray that you'd use us, Lord. Lord, we love you, and we love our community. We love our neighbors. We want you to use us to reach our family and friends for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.